I'm going to read you a variety of short verses from the New Testament and see if you can guess from these five verses what today's message is about, okay? So, first verse. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Second verse. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Fourth, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. And lastly, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now I know it's not fair of me to ask you what today's message is on before I even deliver it, but surely you've guessed. What is it? All right, baptism. You know, there's a lot more references in the New Testament to baptism than the few that I just read. But it's plain to see from the New Testament that it does not regard baptism as an optional extra in the Christian life. New Testament gives baptism the same prominence that it does to evangelism, as it does to prayer, as it does to fellowship and discipleship. And so because of that, about once a year, before summer begins and while the swimming pools are warming up, I like to raise the topic of baptism and just invite believers who to seriously consider getting wet for God if you never have, and to experience just this beautiful public act of faith and obedience to Christ. And also, it's a great opportunity for those who have not yet come to faith in Christ or made that commitment to consider his claims, to believe in salvation through Christ, and to seal that statement of faith with baptism, by being baptized. There was a pastor who one Sunday was baptizing a group of people at a lake, and a guy in the group stepped forward as his turn came to be dunked. And the pastor asked him why he wanted to be baptized, and he said, well, I'm looking for Jesus. And so the pastor puts him under the water and brings him up and asks, did you find Jesus? He says, well, no. And so the pastor puts him under again and brings him up and asks, did you find Jesus? He says, no. And so the pastor puts him under a third time, brings him up and asks, did you find Jesus? And the guy says, pastor, I don't think he's down there. But you know, he's right. We don't find Jesus through baptism. But when Jesus finds us, he calls us to be baptized. So let's take a moment to pray. Lord, forgive the bad joke, but show us today by your word and by your spirit the true meaning and purpose of this very central act of our faith, baptism into the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we sang a really great song a few moments ago here, Because He Lives by Matt Maher. And a part of that song says, I'm alive because he lives. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame, but I heard mercy call my name. I heard mercy call my name. And that reminds me of another song, one written by Phillips, Craig, and Dean, called Mercy Came Running. And it's a great song that pictures the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem and that special place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And it's the place where God's presence rested. And in that room, the Holy of Holies, was all the justice and all the righteousness of God, but also all the grace and mercy of God. But it was separated from the people of God by a thick curtain because of the sin in our lives. And so you couldn't approach the presence of God for his grace and mercy. Only the priest could go in to do that once a year on behalf of the people. And so there was a physical veil, a curtain, in front of the Holy of Holies, but also there was a spiritual veil of sin in our lives that kept us from gaining access to God's presence. Now this song, Mercy Came Running, says, "Once there was a holy place, evidence of God's embrace, and I can almost see mercy's face pressed against the veil." And so it's a picture of the Holy of Holies where no one but the high priest could enter, and that only once a year, to sacrifice and atone for the people. But the song pictures the face of mercy pressed against that veil and wanting to be let out. The song continues, "Looking down with longing eyes, mercy must have realized that once his blood was sacrificed, freedom would prevail." And so the scene shifts from the Holy of Holies to Calvary and to Jesus on the cross. And the Father looks down on this and he sees that once that terrible event on the cross takes place, what will happen? All mercy will break loose. Song says, "And as the sky grew dark and the earth began to shake, with justice no longer in the way." So that's the moment of Jesus' death there, when the curtain, the veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom, no longer in the way. And the chorus says, "Mercy came running like a prisoner set free, past all my failures to the point of my need. When the sin that I carried was all I could see, and when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running to me." It's the beautiful picture of God's grace. And in Jesus, through his death for you and for me, God's mercy came running to us. Came running to us and wrapped its arms around us that we might experience God's grace. And that's the reason why we're here today. To praise and to thank God for releasing his mercy through Christ's death on the cross. And that's really what Christian worship and service is all about. It's what the Lord's Supper that we'll be sharing in a little while is all about as well. But Jesus says there's something else. Something that he wants everyone who's embraced his mercy to do. And that is to come to him in an act of worship and allegiance called baptism. And so that's the way that Christians have declared their commitment to Christ ever since the day of Pentecost back in the book of Acts. From the scriptures that I read at the beginning there, it's pretty clear that that baptism in the New Testament took place immediately following conversion. Really clear examples in Acts chapter 8 when a disciple named Philip is out on the road and he meets this Ethiopian man who he introduces to Christ and then baptizes him there in the water at the roadside immediately upon his conversion. And that was the New Testament pattern. In fact, baptism so closely followed conversion that those two events were actually considered one. Remember when Peter preached at Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." It's in Acts 2:38. And it says that those who accepted the message were baptized that very day. 3,000 of them, in fact. But you know, the church today has, for the most part, kind of separated those two events. Not in their meaning or purpose, but chronologically. And I think the main reason for that probably has been to allow a little more time for instruction before baptism takes place. And that's okay. That's important. It can be useful. But unfortunately, it's also made baptism, in some ways, appear to be something optional or something to be delayed or postponed or disregarded altogether. So water baptism is not just something, you know, just some added-on ritual that the apostles decided to practice. Jesus himself instituted it. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission there. Jesus obviously gives the same importance to baptism as he does to evangelism and discipleship when he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So as followers of Jesus, we are commanded by him to baptize and to be baptized. And I know that many of you, most of you, I'm sure, have been baptized, but But I don't want you to just check out this morning and say, okay, baptism, been there, done that. I guess the message is not for me today. There are things for all of us to consider, whether we've been baptized or not. And we will, this summer, I hope, be providing an opportunity for some baptisms this summer. Wagglers will have their pool nicely warmed up, and it'll be a great event. So I want to share about what baptism means and why it's important, and also address some hesitations that people have about being baptized. Now, when you think about it, baptism is kind of a strange and unusual thing to do. A bunch of people gather together at the beach or at the pool or in the church as they watch one person dunking another person underwater, and then pulling them up again, and everybody claps and celebrates. You don't see that kind of thing every day. It's kind of weird, slightly humiliating, and totally joyful, all of which it's actually meant to be. Jesus designed baptism to be that way, to be radical, to be humbling, and to be full of joy. I remember a former pastor of this church way back in the early 1980s who didn't like to get wet when he was baptizing people. And so he wore chest waders underneath a long white baptismal gown. And one Sunday we had a baptism service down at the beach, and he came with his waders and gown over it and waded out into the water to baptize some folks. And as he turned around to do that, a wave came up from behind him and broke over his shoulders and filled his chest waders with cold water. His face went white with shock, and we all had a good laugh seeing him try to walk back to the beach with 50 pounds of seawater inside his waders. I heard of a 3-year-old girl who watched baptism for her first time, and she asked her parents, "Why did Pastor Ron push that man under the water?" And so her parents tried to explain it to her in simple terms, and they said, "Well, it's like Jesus is washing him from his sins, and then he comes out clean, and he tries to be good." But they realized they needed to work on their explanation when she said, "Well, why didn't Pastor Ron just spank him?" So, you know, in many ways, baptism is a strange thing to do, but Jesus commanded it in his word. And so it really needs to have a biblical explanation. So I want you to listen to me as I read a little portion of scripture. It's what the Apostle Paul says about baptism in Romans 6 in verses 3 to 5. Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be reunited with him in a resurrection like his." So Paul's theme here is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But he's saying that these are not only just historical facts and important doctrines here, they're also personal experiences through faith and baptism that we could get to share in ourselves. It's by faith that we come into a vital relationship with Christ, and baptism is actually just a graphic picture of what happens as a result of that relationship. It's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection actually being transposed onto our lives. I like the Message version of these same verses in Romans 6. It just puts it very simply and clearly. It says, "When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered the new country of grace, a new life and a new land." That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we're lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. And when we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. And we want to be a part of that. Paul's saying that Christian faith means a personal identification with Christ. And baptism is a dramatic demonstration of just that, of our union with Jesus. You know, there was a time for all of us when we lived separated from God, when that veil lay between us and God. But when faith was awakened in us and we repented and received Christ, that's when mercy came running. Mercy came running, and then that's when we find new life in Jesus. We experience His forgiveness. So baptism is really meant to be our first outward response to that mercy that comes to us, and also our first act of obedience to Jesus Christ. We have to remember, though, that baptism is not what saves us. Jesus' shed blood is what saves us. But in baptism, we outwardly express something that has happened inwardly when we trusted in Jesus Christ. It's a public expression of a private decision to invite Jesus into your life. That's what it is. We notice, too, that in the New Testament, everyone is baptized after placing their faith in Christ, not before. And I know that some of you, like me, were baptized as infants when we were very young. We called it christening. And I don't want to disrespect that tradition, but there is no evidence of any infants being baptized in the Bible. We hear once or twice of whole families being baptized together, but it doesn't say that small infants were. I believe it was those who were old enough to understand what they were doing. We do see a kind of infant dedication in the Bible, though, in Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph, they bring the infant Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. And we also perform child dedications here. Just a time when parents can bring their child during the service and we pray for that little one and commit them to Christ's keeping. And we really encourage that. So if you have a child who has not been dedicated, we would be very glad to do that. But we only practice believers' baptism, where the person is old enough to understand and to articulate their Christian faith. So I know there are those who argue pretty strongly for infant baptism. I'm not one to argue with anybody. But as someone said, there's as many unicorns in the Bible as there are infant baptisms. We just want to be biblical. Biblical pattern is always repentance, and then faith, and then baptism in that order. So you're saved by grace, and access to grace is only by faith, which means consciously trusting Jesus Christ. It means trusting only in Jesus Christ, not anything additional to Christ, not even baptism. So I suppose this is what you'd expect to hear from a Baptist pastor in a Baptist church with the word Baptist in its title. But you know, even in a Baptist church, there's some who view baptism with hesitation and with even some fear. And so I want to address some hesitations and fears. First of all, for those who are not yet Christians, have not committed to Christ, the basic thing is the problem is sin and the answer is Jesus. Okay, that's what's most important. He is God. He loves you. He died and rose again to conquer sin and death for you. And there's nothing, though, that you can do to benefit from that except trust Him, except to have faith in Him. That's all you can do. So trust Jesus. Give your life to Him, and you will be saved. And then guess what we'll do? We'll baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just showing that your faith is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. That's what we'll want to do. We want to baptize you. Secondly, some have been baptized, maybe are not growing spiritually. They're not maturing in the grace of God. Maybe there's something that needs to be repented of, something that needs to change or to be let go of. And so the thing is, it's not that you need to be baptized again. You only need to be baptized once as a believer. It's just that you need to continue forward. You know, go back to your baptism. Think about it. Why did you get baptized in the first place? And you need to continue forward then as a disciple of Jesus, just maturing and growing in the faith. And then there are some who know Jesus, and they know that Jesus loves them, they're devout, they're Christians, but they've still never been baptized. Why? Well, here's a few reasons and fears and hesitations that I'm aware of. Some say, well, I don't feel like it. You know, I don't feel like being obedient. Now, we don't always like being obedient. I know that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called obedience, right? It's because something is required of us. But by definition, obedience is sometimes doing things we don't feel like doing. But it's trusting that if you do obey, God will change your feelings. Jesus' command is be baptized. It's what he wants you to do. Sometimes there's a hesitation just because of the adultness of the person. Some people feel that baptism is just for children and for young people. Maybe, again, that comes from a background where infant baptism was practiced. Or maybe it's an issue of self-image. You know, I know someone who took skiing lessons in their 40s, and they felt pretty dumb and embarrassed as they were the only adult in a class full of kids and teenagers. He towered over the kids, but he was embarrassed because they learned so much quicker. They were skiing circles around him. And with baptism, too, you know, it's not just kids' stuff. It's for everyone who's old enough to make a conscious decision for Christ, whether you're 9 or 90. Another fear about baptism is just its public nature. Some people prefer a private kind of a baptism, but you know, baptism is meant to be a public testimony. It's like a wedding. Its value is being seen and witnessed by other people. It announces your new life in Christ, and it celebrates your inclusion in God's family. It's also a powerful witness. Preacher Andy Stanley says to the people that he baptizes, and I understand he baptizes a lot of people, he says to them, "You may never have again an opportunity to share the difference Christ has made in your life with so many people, and you never know who may step across the line of faith because of what you are doing." And that's true. So immersion baptism is not a dignified experience. It's not fashionable. It's not elegant. You get all wet. But Jesus said we're to enter the kingdom with a childlike humility. You know how children love the water. You see a mud puddle, they see a pool, they're in it, right? We're a little more hesitant. But it is a humbling experience. We have to have a certain childlikeness about us. And to refuse to be baptized really can be just due to our own pride, which would be inconsistent with our faith. Occasionally people say, well, I'm afraid to be baptized because it will offend my family's religious beliefs. Maybe some of your family have different beliefs, and you know, but ultimately it comes down to a loyalty issue here. If we know Jesus' command to be baptized, yet we defer to our family's wishes, then we're not really being loyal to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And our family members who object to our faith or to our baptism actually need to see the truth. And they need to see it best through our bold witness as their loved ones, maybe especially through baptism. Another hesitation that some may have is more of a practical one. As I said before, some larger people look at me and they doubt. But I assure you, I've never lost anyone in the water yet, and I've always brought them back up, no matter what size. Finally, some people say, well, I can't be baptized because I just can't live the Christian life. I'd just be a hypocrite. And that is a sincere concern. Sincere concern that maybe they want to follow Christ, but they just feel they won't meet the standards. But we don't need to look at it that way. We need to know that no one can live a perfectly Christ-centered life. It's not just difficult, it's actually impossible. But from the moment of your new birth, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, begins working in you, and he will help you to die to sin and to live to righteousness. You You see, our sanctification, that is our spiritual growth, is a lifelong progressive process. It doesn't all happen at once. You don't get all perfect at once. We never will get perfect. It's a lifelong thing. But water baptism signifies the beginning of this process. It's the initiation. As verse 4 there in Romans 6 says, we were baptized so that we live a new life. So I hope that none of these reasons would keep you from being baptized. The clear and plain teaching of Scripture is to repent of sin, to trust in Jesus, and then be baptized. And when you think about it, it's really for God's glory, it's for your good, and it's for our joy. There's nothing more joyful for a church than to have baptisms taking place. And after all, Jesus went to the cross for you. Will you not go to the water for Him? That song, Mercy Came Running, ends with these words. It says, sometimes I still feel so far from where I really should be, but He gently calls to my heart just to remind me mercy came running. Sometimes those who've already been baptized need to be reminded of the mercy that came running and to think back to the day of their baptism and all that that meant to them at the time. Jesus warns in Revelation 2:4 that some have lost the love that they had at first. That's the love that inspires obedience. And He calls our hearts to reaffirm that commitment that we once made to Him, maybe long ago. In closing, I'd just like to share a beautiful experience that I had quite a few years back now. But I went to visit a man in the hospital who had a potentially very serious condition. And he was a quiet man, not very demonstrative about his faith. And in the hospital room there was a lot of family members gathered around the bed, and most of them were not practicing believers. And when I came into the room, the man said to me, Jack, I want to make a statement here in front of these people. And for 2 or 3 minutes from his hospital bed, he shared with us all how Jesus Christ was his Savior, how he had committed his life to Christ, and how he knew that if he died, he would be in heaven with Christ. It was a simple and powerful testimony. But he declared his true identity in Christ. And I'm certain it had an impact on everybody that was in that room. It was such a beautiful thing to hear such a pure and genuine confession of faith. And I think Jesus thought so too. But don't wait until you're in a hospital bed. Show your faith in Christ by obeying Him today. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is very direct to us. We pray that we would come to terms with Your word and see the importance of it and how it can free us, how mercy came running to us, Lord. And we owe You everything for that. So I pray that we would search Your word, seek to be obedient, but knowing that we have the mercy of God and Your grace in us for salvation. So we thank You for that today, and we come to the communion table, we ask for Your presence and blessing here too. Amen.